Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to receive it, that you'd speak to us, that you continue to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been studying Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to combine verse 9 and 10 this morning. And so, if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to read 9, and then we're going to go on to 10. Verse 9, if you recall, says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Part of our study, as we studied this particular verse, was based on the phrase, "We see Jesus." And if you recall, "we see Jesus" isn't a literal sighting of Jesus Christ, but by faith we see His work in the narrative of the Bible. We see His majesty. We behold the living Christ. And when you see someone, you notice things about them. Which leads us to verse 10. I'm going to first read it in the New King James Version, but then I'm going to read it in the King James. In verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." I like the King James Version because it reads, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." For it became him. Now, the original word for became means to tower up, to be conspicuous, to be suitable or proper, or to be comely or become. We use it in the same way that we might compliment someone. If I told my wife that her new dress was very becoming on her, it's a compliment, isn't it? It says that the dress fits you, that it flatters you. So think about that as we look at 9 and 10 together. In 9, it says that we see Jesus. In verse 10, it says, "For it became him." It was becoming. What does this mean? It means that the suffering of Jesus Christ was becoming to him. God's great love for us, while communicated throughout the Bible, is at its apex on Calvary. Yes, we see his mercy in the Garden of Eden. We see his mercy in the discussions with Job, with the children of Israel. All throughout the Bible, you see the mercy and love of God, but you see it most significantly at the cross. It was becoming for Christ. Look with me in John 15, starting in verse 12. And these are the words of Christ. It reads, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus Christ expressed his love for us in his suffering. In his suffering and crucifixion on the cross. It was becoming for him. Well, why is it becoming? Well, first of all, it is becoming because all things exist for him. Look back at our focal passage in Hebrews 2, verse 10. "For it became him For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? Well, what does that mean? In the Amplified Version, it reads, "For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that He, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence." In other words, the world wasn't created for us. It was created for Him. Humanity wasn't created for our own desires. Humanity was created for Him. So therefore, isn't it fitting that since Jesus Christ created the world and all things were created for Him, doesn't it make sense that when Christ came and gave His life for us, it was becoming to Him? His sufferings were becoming because He is the Creator and Sustainer of all things. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." In Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 9, you have this beautiful picture as the church surrounds Jesus Christ. And it reads, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders," that's us, "fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" A verse that we're all familiar with, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." His purpose. Think about that just for a moment. Here as we see Jesus Christ, in verse 9 it says that we see Jesus Christ. In verse 10 it says that Christ is becoming in His sufferings. You get that beautiful picture of a loving God who created the world, who created us, and then came to this earth to redeem us. It's fitting for Him because we know that God is all loving. Which brings us to our second point. Christ is becoming because of our salvation. Since He created all things for Himself, it was becoming for Him to come and suffer for us so that we might have life. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "For it became Him from whom are all things and by whom are all things." In other words, everything is encapsulated in the will and the power of Jesus Christ, "in bringing many sons unto glory." That's our salvation. "In bringing many sons unto glory. It is becoming of Him to right the wrong of sin in our lives." Yes, we are declared holy, positionally holy through justification. So when you and I first accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are justified. In other words, God looks at us with the same holiness of Jesus Christ through the blood covering, we are justified. But as I've been saying repeatedly over the last several weeks, it doesn't stop there. Our salvation isn't a one-time event. We go from justification into sanctification. And as we walk in Christ, He changes us through the power of sanctification. And we move more towards Him, more towards holiness. And then one day we are glorified as we stand before Him and as we are completely perfected and we are new. The word here for glory in the original language means honor resulting from a good opinion. Honor resulting from a good opinion. Think about that for just a moment. It says, in bringing many sons unto glory. It doesn't say brought, does it? In bringing. He's currently doing this, isn't he? He brings us unto glory. And for those people who think that salvation is cheap and it's just mouthing a few words and, yeah, you got your eternal fire insurance and God doesn't require anything else of you, here in verse 10, you see the purpose of salvation and the fact that He brings us unto glory. In other words, He changes us. The Bible says we have a new heart. The Bible says that we are a new man in Christ Jesus. We are a new creature. And here you see that beautiful imagery of a Creator who loves us so much that He came and He gave His life for us and He is bringing us unto glory. In other words, He is bringing us to honor in a good opinion. And whose opinion is that? It's not our fellow man, my friends. It is the Lord Himself as we stand before Him accepted in the Beloved. That's an ongoing process. We are looking at our salvation in an incomplete manner. If you think right now, I'm saved and I'm okay and God doesn't require anything else of me, God does require something of you. He says that if you want to follow Him, that you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. He is bringing us unto glory, and that would be a shame to look at your salvation as two bookends. One, from the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as that bookend, and the other at your death when you appear before Him. That's not what it's about. It's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong story. And ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people have been coming to Him and are being changed through the power of God to walk a life of holiness. And then one day we're complete and one day we appear before Him in glory. It is our life. It is our life. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1 it reads, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Think about that. Look at those verses as a challenge for your life today. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's an act of faith, isn't it? It's a faith where you and I walk daily with the Lord. And day by day, we are to relinquish the things of this earth and reach out and grasp the things of God. That's progressing. That's what Christ shed His blood for on the cross, so that you and I might have a relationship with Him and that our life is hidden with Him. Now, the world doesn't understand that, does it? The world doesn't understand it. They don't appreciate it. They don't respect it. In other words, our life is hidden with Him. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. And if you and I are going to be dedicated followers of Jesus Christ, we have to realize that we're going to run up against some opposition in this world. People aren't going to respect our choices. They're going to think that we are living a silly life or a life of fanaticism. But you and I know that life is sweet and precious and wonderful when we dedicate our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has saved us and He is bringing us to glory. Why else is it becoming of him? Well, it says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, a lot of people get hung up on this. They go, well, wait a minute. Did Jesus Christ become perfect? Did he become perfect? No, Jesus Christ was always perfect. Eternal Christ is perfect. But he came here and he became God-man, right? He is the God-man. And as God-man, as he came, he proved his perfection by living a perfect life as a man. As a man. He's the God-man. And as the God-man, he is the captain of our salvation. Turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 8. It reiterates this point. It reads, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient. In other words, as Christ walked this earth, every single action that he did was perfect. He was tempted in all points as we are, right? But yet he didn't succumb to temptation. And because he is our captain, we have several benefits. First of all, he understands us. Look to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands us. Think about all the great hymns that we have regarding that fact. I have a friend in Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. My friends, we just don't worship words on a page. We worship the living Christ. And as the living Christ lives and right now is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for you and me, he understands us. He is the captain of our salvation because he understands. He also is an example for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, for to this you were called. Think about this. For to this you were called. Because of your salvation, you were called for this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. He is our shepherd. He is our overseer. He is our captain. And because he gave us an example, you and I are to live a righteous life. He's called us. He's bringing us unto glory. He's bringing us to a reputation and a point of honor where we are accepted before God himself. It's a wonderful, wonderful salvation. And the question that I have, is Christ your captain? Or are you? There's a famous poem written by William Ernest Henley called Invictus. William Ernest Henley had suffered bad health throughout his life, and he basically was an atheist. The poem reads, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Henley thumbed his nose at God and said, regardless of what the punishments are in the scroll, he's the master of his fate. He's the captain of his soul. Well, a relatively unknown poet named Dorothea Day countered with her own poem called My Captain, and it's scripturally based. And it reads, out of the night that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under that rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, despite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. The question is clear and is obvious. You can be the captain of your soul, but you will not find acceptance before God. You will not find peace. You will not find mercy. Life will seem like a series of random chance events, and you'll find no security in that. But if Christ is the captain of your soul, you'll find a peace that surpasses understanding. You'll find a purpose in life, and he will walk with you every single step of the way. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your captain, if he is not your Lord, if he is not your Savior, if you are not a follower of Christ, right now, right where you're at, I'm going to invite you to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Relinquish your life. Turn your life over to him. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Ask him to be Savior and Lord of your life. And begin your life anew. You have to repent. You have to give up. You have to turn to God. If you've never done that, right where you're at, ask Jesus Christ in your life today. Or maybe you're here this morning and somehow you've gotten off track and you're your captain. You're a believer, you've accepted Jesus Christ, but you're making the decisions in your life without thinking about God or giving him any regard or seeking his will. And if you're here this morning and you are your captain, right now, turn your life back over to Jesus Christ. Recommit your life to focusing on him, to walking with him, to being a disciple with him. As a believer, if you are not living a life submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you will never, ever find peace. It's only when he is Lord of your life. Our Father, we just come to you today. We just thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you that you have given us a captain. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is he speaking to you?